So I'm assuming because Facebook, my Facebook feed did not explode this week, that none of you won the Powerball. I guess it was Florida, Tennessee, and California, and something like 30 some odd million apiece after all is said and done, I think, was the Powerball thing. If you didn't get a chance, here's the winning numbers, if you're curious. If I had this slide in the sermon this time last week, now that would have been something, huh? But these are the winning numbers for the Powerball that I've never played. I don't know, but I know a number of you guys did, so I hope you had fun with that. The reason that, and we can get those numbers off there too and go back to the title slide. That's, I find it distracting. I don't know. One of the reasons that we find this, the lottery and the Powerball, so fascinating is because we live in this a little bit of tension that we feel that our finances or our lack of being able to get all the finances that we want or our debt are kind of keeping us from doing the sort of things that we're passionate about. We feel that there's a tension between our trade, what we do for money, maybe what we went to college for, who signs our checks, and our occupation, the thing that actually keeps us awake at night because we're passionate about it, and we think about it in the morning, and we think that if our trade provided a certain level of financing and didn't take up so much of my time, that I would be freer to pursue my occupation. You see the balance that I'm illustrating this morning between our trade, what we do to earn money, and our occupation, matters of passion, matters of heart, the thing that we would, if we could figure out a way to get paid for our occupation, then we, in our mind's eye, we would have then the perfect life. You know, it would only take 20 hours a week, and we'd get crazy amounts of money, and we would be working in an area that we're gifted for and passionate about. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Powerball is just so fascinating to us, because we feel that if we won the Powerball, if I had 30-some-odd million dollars, that I could, if I wanted to, choose to forsake my trade and become full-time occupied by my occupation. And so, you know, we all, it's worth $2 or $4, whatever it was, to grab that Powerball ticket in the hopes that our dreams would come true. So what would you guys do with 30-some-odd? Would you quit your jobs? Would you quit your jobs and start pursuing something? We've got, this isn't a church that says amen a whole lot, but we got some this morning. We got some people saying amen this morning because sometimes we're blessed with the ability to, our occupation and our trade are kind of mingled in together. I know that's the way I feel very much so. But that's not the way. I had a job. I've had a number of crazy jobs. I had this job one summer between college years where I worked third shift in a rubber glove factory. Have I told you guys this story, the time I worked third shift in a rubber glove factory? So I had to put on a medical gown, and it was down in northeast Tennessee, and there was like 150 rubber gloves coming off this wicked hot form, and it would come down, and I had to pull 20-some-odd gloves within 13 to 15 seconds, and the form was just unrelenting. The gloves were just coming off. And the last stage of the rubber glove form was it would take it through a hot cornstarch dip, so that when you took the glove off the form, the cornstarch was inside the glove so that, you know, the medical professionals could put it on real easy. So I'm in this glass room that's, you know, maybe 15 square feet, and I'm working next to two other people and right across from two or three other people, and you're kind of staring at each other through these hundreds of rubber glove forms that drop out of the ceiling and then go through the floor. And as fast as you, each finger is dedicated to a different glove, and so with your pinkies, you loop a glove, loop, 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 pull, and then then you hold the gloves that you just pulled with these fingers, and then you take the other four, loop, 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 thumb, pull. And that was however many fingers I just used. That was how many gloves. And, of course, I was terrible at it. My hands are sore. The forms are hot. And so it was a cool job because you only worked 20 minutes at a time, and then you had a 20-minute break, and then you're 20 minutes on and 20 minutes off because it's so physically demanding on your fingers. And it was great. I don't know, $15 an hour or something. That's not my occupation. Third shift rubber glove guy. Like, nobody wants to be that guy. But, you know, I had to pay the bills and make some money, and sometimes we feel that way about our trade. And so we're going to talk this morning about how the Apostle Paul won the lottery. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to be talking about how in the world of Apostle of Paul's world, he kind of won the lottery in that he got to do what he wanted to be doing. He got to perform his occupation full time. And so we're going to talk this morning about the importance of finding our occupation and scripturally, biblically, what that might be. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. If you don't, the words will be on the screen behind me. And we're going to be covering verses 1 through 11 or so in Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to stop as we read at different points and kind of point out a big idea as we move through the text. But we kind of want to talk this morning about being occupied, of finding our occupation and allowing that to be the passion of our life, understanding that we have to have a trade as well. And how did Paul figure this out? And what was his occupation? What was his passion? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we find that Luke records this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. There was disruption in Rome about Jesus Christ. And the Jews were getting really riled up about the Christians preaching about Jesus Christ. And so they decided, you know what, we're just going to kick all of the Jews, Christians or not, out of Rome for a while. You just can't live here anymore. It's too much drama going on in the city. And so this couple was forced to leave Rome because they were Jews. They were also Christians. Paul went to see them, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. He tried to persuade Jews and Greeks about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And so I've kind of headed these four verses that Paul found his people. He had just spent some time in Athens. He didn't really find his people in Athens. He found a bunch of philosophers who thought he was a babbler. We talked about that last week, that he was a guy that had picked up random strands of philosophy and kind of mixed them up and put them in the crock pot and called it something new. And so he had a chance to talk with philosophers about Christianity, but he didn't find his people. And so he went to a place where he thought there'd be more opportunity for the gospel. If you take a look at what was then the city of Corinth, if you just do a Wikipedia search and type in Corinth or Corinthian, not only is it a noun, it's also an adjective. And it means to be wildly, wildly crazy immoral. That's what it means. And the reason that noun became an adjective was because of the kinds of behaviors that was happening in the first century town of Corinth. It was a new city, a lot of new construction, a lot of new people coming in, and it was a place of reckless and wild, immoral abandon. And so to Corinthianize, or to say someone that is like a Corinthian, is you saying that they are wildly, morally out of control. And so Paul sensed there was an opportunity there for a guy that wanted to talk about Jesus Christ. And so he went. And he went to Corinth, and lo and behold, he found his people. He found people that were not only Christians, but they were also of the same trade. We know that Paul was a scholar. We know that he trained as a rabbi. We knew that he knew his way around the Old Testament texts. We know that for a certainty. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of guys have to have a trade to provide for their occupation. And so Paul had a job as a tent maker. It means he worked in leather or in wool, and he created tents. This is what he did in order to pay the bills, as he had bills. And he found Aquila and Priscilla to do that. Another reason that Aquila and Priscilla were his people was that they're mentioned, this couple is mentioned six times in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, every time they're mentioned in the New Testament, they're helping Paul some way. And so they too had found their occupation, and their way of serving the church and serving the disciples and serving Jesus was by serving Paul. We never find that Paul provides anything for Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are always providing opportunities, if not financing, for Paul. And so he found his people. And I guess the takeaway for us this morning, the quick thought before we move on, is have we found our people? Have we found folks of faith, people of faith, that are involved in our life, that encourage us in matters of faith, that resource us in some way, that when we hang out with them, we find that our faith is strengthened and that we like being together because we are of a like mind and we're moving towards the same goals as we're seeking to be Christians together. Priscilla and Aquila were tremendously encouraging influences in the life of Paul, and I know that that's something that we're all looking for as well, to find those people. You know where you can find those people? You can find those people in a small group. That's where you find those people. Those people are sitting in this room right now but you're not talking to each other. We're listening to a message from God's word, and we're hoping to hear from the Lord this morning as he moves through his text. And so we're not going to really be able to find our people, although we know that we're here. Where do we have those same people, but in a more conversational format? It's in a small group. Maybe it's in the women's Bible study or one of the two groups that are geared for couples or families that are being started by Jeremy or Kevin. That's where we find, you know where we've also found our people? In the setup and teardown team. The guys that feel the most connected in this church are the ones that get here at 8 o'clock and start working together because we have opportunities to talk. That's why I knew that Jeff would be able to help with the announcements. We didn't have a meeting about that. We've been working together for a couple of months, and I found out that that was something he was interested in and willing to try out and do, and we kind of grew a little bit in that, and he did a great job. Thank you for that. It was really nice. Yeah. And so we find our people when we have opportunities to fellowship together, to work together, to pray together, and talk together. And a little bit of that happens on a Sunday morning, but where that can really happen is in a small group during the week. One of the reasons I'm so excited about our little annual meeting this afternoon after church is that I get to introduce you to some of my people. These are people who volunteer of their time and of their own. They take away from their families to serve River Church in some capacity, to head something up, to provide a level of leadership. And it's just, I love these guys that are going to get to share with us this afternoon about how God is moving through their lives as they serve River Church. I'm really excited about the annual meeting because you're going to get to meet some of my people. And so it's important that we find our people, as Paul did as he traveled to Corinth. Moving through the text, picking up in verse 5, we're going to see that not only did Paul find his people, but he also found his purpose. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus, the promised Messiah was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles," people who know nothing about matters of faith or what the Bible has to say about God's love for the planet. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And so we see as Paul spends more time in the city of Corinth, he's not only found his people, the ones who encourage him to do the work of the ministry, he's also found his purpose. And I love the phrase, and I highlighted it, occupied with the word. If you were to ask, what's so funny is that in the previous few verses, we find out that Paul is a tent maker by trade. But if you were to ask him, "Paul, what are you doing?" "I'm occupied with the word." Oh, and I build tents too. He didn't say he was a tent maker. He said, "I'm occupied with the word." What does that mean? Does it mean that he was studying the word of God by himself privately? Absolutely. Does it mean that he was preaching it publicly? Absolutely. Did it mean he was preaching it in the synagogue? Yes. Was he preaching it in the marketplaces? Yes. He was full-time, once Timothy and Silas came from Philippi, he was occupied in the word. Before, in the first few verses, he was only preaching on the Sabbath in the synagogues because he had to work during the week as a tent maker to provide for himself. But when Timothy and Silas came, they came from Philippi. The church in Philippi had taken an offering. And so those disciples came and presented the offering to Paul. It was like he won the lottery. Now I can be full-time. I was occupied with the word before, but I could only talk about it really on the Sabbath because I had to work during the week. And my opportunities to be occupied in the word and to talk about Jesus Christ are limited because of my trade, which is necessary. But when that gift came from Philippi, he was full-time occupied in the word. It was like his passion came true. It was like he won the lottery. And so we're going to see from time to time in the text that he goes back to tent making from time to time because he's got to make a little bit more money. But here in Corinth, it was like he won the lottery because he had resources now to be full-time occupied with the word. And I just think that's such a powerful phrase, and I've really enjoyed thinking about it this week, asking myself the question, am I occupied? I know that there's certain things I have to do to earn money, and we all have trades, and being able to work is a blessing from God, absolutely. But what wakes me up in the middle of the night, or what gets me up in the morning, or what am I thinking about when I'm going to sleep? And if I were to invest that $2 or $4 and win the Powerball and 30 some odd million, whatever, What would I be occupied in? Would I be occupied in the things of God, in the matters of faith, with God, understanding God's word personally and then somehow sharing it publicly? And it should, we call guys that are in the ministry, that are occupied with the word but have a job on the side, we call them to this day tent makers. This is the text why we do that. Why we call guys that are not full-time career pastors, we call them tent makers if they have a job on the side. But to a certain degree, we're all supposed to be tent makers. It's great that we have trades, but however, we need to be occupied with the word, taking it in ourselves, teaching ourselves, training ourselves, disciplining ourselves, learning ourselves, and then as God gives us opportunity, maybe it's just a one day a week or 2 days a week like Paul was before Timothy and Silas came. For others of us like myself, I have the opportunity to do it every day. But the question is, how occupied are we with the word? So he found his people, and then he found his purpose. He found the opportunity that he had to be full-time occupied with the word. And finally this morning, in verse 9, Jesus speaks to him in a vision, personally. And with things going so well in Corinth so far, why does Jesus take the time to have another personal vision to the Apostle Paul? And what does he say and why? So let's take a look at that real quick as we move our way through this text. So picking up Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This is the vision from Jesus to Paul. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, Paul had been in a series of different towns. He had been beaten to death almost in Thessalonica. He'd been locked up in jail and beaten in Philippi. Berea, they treated him nice. In Athens, they just made fun of him. But here he is in Corinth, and he's got an opportunity to start sharing with the truth about Jesus Christ. But in the back of his mind, he's waiting for the bottom to fall out of this thing. When do the men with sticks show up? Because in a number of the other towns where he had been occupied with the word and sharing the gospel, the guys with sticks show up and beat on him for a while. And so, you know, after a while, you kind of start to wonder, I'm going to be here for a little bit, and then I'm going to kind of move on, because he wasn't looking for reasons to be beaten with sticks all the time. And so one of the reasons that Jesus came and spoke to him in a vision was to say, you're going to be okay here. I want you to spend some time here. I want you to put down some roots here. I want you to actually disciple some people here and get a church up and running. I want you to be that guy that makes that happen in Corinth. And the other thing that Jesus tells him in this vision that I just find so moving and so powerful, Paul, I want you to stay in this city. Why? Because I have many in this city who are my people. Does that mean that there are a whole bunch of Christians that were already there and Paul just had to find them like he did Aquila and Priscilla? No. There wasn't a church that was already meeting there. When Jesus tells him, I have many in this city who are my people, what he's saying is that they're not my people right now, but they're my people. I have a passion for these people, and they're lost. They're Corinthianized. They're living a crazy lifestyle that is not going to lead them anywhere where they want to go. They're my people. I care about these people. I love these people. They are lost. Go find them. I love that idea that Jesus calls a group of people my people who weren't his people. That is so powerful to me, because at one time, Paul was not his people either. And Jesus knocked him down and set him straight and saved him. And so for Jesus to say to Paul that there's a lot of my people here, Paul knew exactly what he meant by that. They needed to hear. They needed to be occupied with the word. They needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells Paul, would you hang around here for a while? Because there's a lot of people here who are going to respond to your message of salvation. They're my people. Fall in love with these people. Share with these people, because they're going to become a New Testament church. And sure enough, they do. And so he found a new people. He went to Corinth. He found his people, like-minded believers that resourced him in a number of different ways, that encouraged him in a number of different ways. And six times they appear in the New Testament. And every time they show up, they're encouraging Paul somehow. He found his people. He found his purpose, which was, I'm occupied with the word. Sometimes it's full-time, sometimes it's part-time, but at the end of the day, if you ask me what I'm doing, I'm occupied with the word. I'm occupied with the message that God has given me personally and the message that I have to share. And finally, he found some new people who needed to hear about the word. And I love that Jesus was just not going to take no for an answer in a town that was known for wild and immoral practices, that he called them my people long before they would have ever called themselves his people. So I was very encouraged as I moved through this text. By way of conclusion, I just want to reflect a little bit in the New Testament about a teaching that Jesus had that might add another light to this whole idea of winning the lottery and being freed from the possible constraints of our trade to pursue our occupation, and how important it is that we do have a passion for our occupation. And our occupation needs to be ever increasing our understanding about what God has done for us and how we in turn can then serve him. And so Jesus tells this story once upon a time, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 25. Once upon a time, a dude of means went on a prolonged journey, and he had some assets that he needed to have managed for him while he was on this trip. He wasn't going to be able to have day-to-day oversight of all of his wealth while he was out of the country and on this journey. And so he called three of his most trusted, three of his most valued servants, and he gave to them various amounts of funding based on his perception of their ability. So to one guy, he gave, here's $50,000 of my assets, of my funds, of my money. I'm going to be gone for a while. I'm going to be out and about doing some more trading and some more matters of business internationally. I want you to manage this portion of my wealth. Here's $50,000. You're a co-signer on this account. Manage it, and when I come back, we'll set up accounts and see how he did. He called in the second servant and said, here's $25,000 of my assets, of my wealth. You're a co-signer on this account. I want you to be in charge of it and manage it. When I come back, we'll talk about how you did. And to the third guy, he said, here's $10,000 of my personal wealth, of my money, of my assets. I want you to manage it. You're a co-signer on this account. Do the best you can with it. And when I come back, we'll talk about it. So the man went on his journey, conducted his international business. He came back home and called his servants in. And the first guy says, you gave me $50,000 to manage because I've been aggressive and working hard. I've managed to double your money. So here's $100,000 of your money that I have managed. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been responsible with a relatively small thing, I'm going to give you even more responsibility. Here, take charge of more of my estate. Second guy came in and said, you gave me $25,000 and I've been working hard with it and I invested it and started these businesses and earned this money and I doubled it. So here's $50,000. You gave me 25, here's 50. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done a good job, and because you've been faithful in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to be responsible for even more, and I think you're going to like it. Third guy came in and said, you gave me $10,000 and you're a hard man. You like to harvest where you haven't sown. You're a hard guy. And so because I was afraid of you, I took your $10,000, I went out back, I dug a hole, and I buried it. Here's your 10 grand. And this is what Jesus says, you wicked and lazy dude. You haven't been faithful in a little thing. And so I'm not gonna give you any more of my wealth or resources to be responsible with. In fact, I'm gonna take what little I gave you, the 10 large, and I'm gonna give it to the guy that earned 100,000, because he's shown he knows what to do with it. And by the way, you don't really have a part of managing my household anymore here at all. The last guy was worried about his trade, his job. He wasn't worried about his occupation. He had no concern for the master's well-being whatsoever. He was only concerned for his own. And so he acted out of fear. The other guys took risks. The other guys worked hard and did their research, and you know it worked out well for them, but they actually had the master's well-being in mind greater than their own. And they were more worried about the master than they were worried about their own jobs. They put the occupation, the master's concerns, above their own. And the last guy... The last guy didn't. And we find in the life of Paul, we find that it was not always a bed of roses in Paul's life, that there were times where he was beat with sticks, And if ever a guy had a reason to be worried about his own affairs and to say, you know what, I've tried hard enough long enough to be a man of faith and to be bold about sharing the gospel, but honestly, I have scars. I have literal scars. I have aches and pains. I have imprisonments that are demotivating me from putting the concerns of the gospel above my own. If any guy could have that conversation and be justified in feeling that way, it was the Apostle Paul. But there was one thing that helped him through those times. And I know I'm going a little bit short right now, and that's fine, because I'm going to go wicked long during the annual meeting. So that's my plan. No, I'm just kind of kidding. But I am wrapping up this sermon because I'm very, very moved by this. There were a couple of things that Paul was motivated by that helped him move past this very, very understandable concern about sharing the gospel and not just being concerned with his trade. Maybe you have a position where you just don't see how there's any way to be a gospel witness there at all. And maybe you've tried to talk to folks at school or at work, wherever it is you live and spend most of your time, and it hasn't gone well at all. And you feel like you have a couple scars on your back. You feel like, you know what, I appreciate what you're saying, Josh, with being occupied with the word and having that be the most important thing about my life and being passionate about that. But you don't understand where I work. You don't understand the challenges where I spend, you know, those 30 to 40 to 50 to 60 hours a week where I ply my trade. And honestly, I'm not really motivated at all to be a gospel witness. In fact, I have such a hard time during the week, I feel like it's all I can do to just get myself in church on the weekend, never mind actually engage in ministry somehow. I don't understand how I can be occupied in the word more than I already am. I kind of feel like I have some scars. I kind of feel like I have some aches and pains. I kind of feel like I have some tensions. And really, you know, if I couldn't tell you how many people told me last week, hey, Pastor Josh, if I win the Powerball, man, we're going to give $1 million to Quinebaug River Church, and it's going to be amazing. And here's what I didn't say. A biblical tithe is 10%. If you win $35 million, you better give $3.5 million to the church. You're not impressing me with $1 million. Tithe is just the entry level of faithfulness. So I didn't say that out loud, except I just did. But I thought that was pretty fun. I knew what people were saying. We want to do more for the church. We want to be amazing for the church, but our trade is holding me back. If I had a job where I made mad cash, I'd give more to the church. I get it. And, you know, we could do this and we could do that and blah, blah, blah. And so it's good-hearted people who feel that struggle, who feel that challenge. There's more that I want to do because I am occupied in matters of faith. I am occupied. I am consumed by the gospel. I do appreciate the salvation that Jesus Christ has given me. And I do want opportunities to share my occupation, but I really feel that my trade is in the way. Or sometimes I've actually been wounded or scarred by my trade, my day-to-day business transactions, coming in and going out. The Apostle Paul gets that. And what did he learn in Acts chapter 18? And I think this could be encouragement to us too. Find your people. Find your people. Maybe they're on Facebook. Facebook can be terrible, but Facebook can be kind of awesome too. Find your people. Find your people during the week. Maybe they're in your workplace. Maybe they're not. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a Facebook message. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a ministry that you're a part of. Find your people, because they understand your wounds. They understand the challenges to being occupied with the gospel. They understand the tension that comes with wanting to be more amazing for Jesus, but feeling like you just don't have the time or the energy or resources to do so. Find your people. Let them be an encouragement to you, because as you do that, you're going to be renewed in your purpose. And then you're going to hear from the Lord, and he's going to start bringing new people into your life. This is exactly what we see from the text. Paul found his people. He needed a little encouraging. He needed a little resourcing. He had his purpose reclarified for him. And then he had a new message from the Lord. You're going to have a season of effective ministry here. And so be bold. Don't be afraid, because my people are here. Well, who are you talking about, my people? The people that you work with. The Corinthians, the ones who are not known by my people at all, but they're my people, they just don't know it yet. You're gonna have an impact in my people. Jesus has a passion for the people in your life who you think are far from God right now. He really does. He really cares about the people that we work with, maybe even the ones who've been partly responsible for putting those wounds and those scars in your life when you've tried to reach him in the past. He's passionate about them. In fact, he has a name for them. My people. No. You're not talking about Tommy. You're not talking about so-and-so. Yeah, he kind of is. That's exactly what he's doing. And the closest that our friends and neighbors and coworkers and families are ever going to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ in faith and experience what you've experienced is when we share it with them. And that's a hard thing. I get it. We feel like we need to win the lottery in order to do that, but we don't. We need to find our people, and in the process of finding our people, we'll have a renewed vision, a renewed purpose, and then the Lord's going to give us opportunities that he never gave us before as we're bold and we share our faith and move through the challenges that we have to share our faith, to be occupied in the midst of our trade. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. I enjoyed studying the text and kind of thinking about how I was going to share it with you guys. And I know we have it on the platform every week. Love God and love people. That's what this, almost every sermon is about, that in some way, shape, or form. Love God. And as you experience God's love, allow him to move through us as a church and love people where they're at, because he has a special name for them. They're called my people. My people. They're my people. And so we need to share the love with them that they're not going to experience any other way. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time here this morning. If you don't feel that you belong to the Lord, that you are not his person, would you pray a simple prayer this morning? Say, Heavenly Father, I understand that I need something that only you can provide, and that is forgiveness and salvation and a hope of meaningful life here on this planet. Because I've tried a lot of different things. You know what happens to most people who actually win the lottery, right? They don't have an occupation, and now they don't have a trade. So what do they have? Nothing. They're miserable. Let's not be like that. Heavenly Father, I've tried so many things to be occupied with different things, to ply my trade in different areas. You know what I need to be occupied with is you. I need to be occupied with you and what you provide me. I want to be known as your person. It's a simple prayer of salvation, and you can pray it privately and to yourself. And if you do pray that prayer today, I'd love to have you share that with me through a response card or just talking to me, because I'd like to encourage you even more about how you can be God's person. You can be his man. You can be his woman. You can be his son. You can be his daughter. And then for those of us who are of faith, hey, you know what? Find your people. They're going to help with those aches and pains as you've tried to be amazing for the Lord. They really will. And we have some great opportunities coming up. We're going to talk more about it here in just a few moments as well as we conclude and move into our annual meeting. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a chance to sing together, and then we'll be dismissed, take a short break, and then come back in and have our little annual meeting. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, this is a group of people who want to be amazing for you. If we had won the Powerball, we would have given money to the church. We would have done something amazing. We would have provided for those who don't currently have what they need. Our hearts are moved in the right place because we are your people. We are occupied by you. But we're also the first to say that through the woundings and the pains that we've experienced in our families and in our workplaces, that our trade, it's hard sometimes, because tomorrow morning is not Sunday. Tomorrow morning, we're not going to be in church. We're going to be plying our trade. Father, I pray that for the folks that are here this morning, that we would be encouraged by our occupation, by being occupied by you and being concerned about your word, that you would bring new purpose and new joy as we practice our trade, that you'll give us new opportunities to share the gospel, to invite people to church and to love on people and to be patient and to show them your power in a way that they would have never anticipated or thought was possible during the week. Father, for those of us that need to make a decision of salvation, would you soften our hearts and sharpen our minds as we pledge ourselves to you and build our resolve to be your people? We ask these things in Jesus' name.